Imagine being 12 to 14 years old and being told that you're going to have a baby and it's going to be the Son of God. Pretty incredible stuff, isn't it? Right? Mary's 12 to 14-year-old. We've got 12 to 14-year-olds in the house. Can you stand up if you're between the ages of 12 and 14? Not a joke. Come on, do it. Just do it. Humor me. It'll only be for a moment. I know there's some of them there. They don't want to stand. That's okay. But if you remember being 12 to 14-year-old, what was it like then? I think one of my greatest challenges was, who am I going to sit with in art? Because there weren't too many people there. This was Mary's age. She's 12 to 14 years old, and she's told, you're going to have a baby. In the Bible, virgins were considered young maidens who are unmarried. So Mary's unmarried. Mary's betrothed as well. She's betrothed to Joseph, her future husband. And you were betrothed when you hit puberty. So that's her age, 12 to 14 years. How do you think you'd respond to that news? You're going to have a baby. It's going to be the Son of God himself. Mary responds with trust. She believes God. It comes with great joy, but also hardship. We're going to unpack it a bit, but we're going to start by diving into the middle of the passage first tonight, something a bit different. Mary asks for clarification from the angel. Mary asks the angel, how can this be since I've not been intimate with a man? Now, if you've been following our sermon so far, you might know this is a potentially dangerous question. Because in our previous passage, an old man, Zechariah, he was told by the angel some good, exciting news, and he questioned the angel and was made mute. The angel appears to Zechariah and says, God has answered your prayer. Your wife is going to have a baby boy. Can I get a hallelujah? Amen, brother. Hallelujah. How does Zechariah respond? How does Zechariah respond? He questions the angel. How can this be? I'm old. My wife is old. Never going to happen. The angel responds, you're showing skepticism, you're showing doubt. And Zechariah is actually struck mute because he didn't believe the angel. And the angel says, you're actually going to be mute until this child is born. So, is Mary making the same mistake here when she asks the angel, how can this be? Well, actually, no. Mary's not asking out of a skeptical heart. Mary is being inquisitive. So if you remember from our earlier reading, Mary was told the son would be called the Son of the Most High, which could be a title, right? In her mind, it could be a title. She's also told that the son would descend from David. Now, a fun fact is Mary is not actually physically descended from David. So she could be thinking, well, there's obviously a man who's descended from David, and that's who is going to have this child. So she's asking legitimate questions. The angel replies, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, and he doesn't say, you'll be struck mute, Mary. Phew. She did it. But we have more information here, don't we? Right? We have information that was lacking, new information and clarity about where this child comes from. Who is this child? What is this child? This child will come from God. God's Holy Spirit himself will conceive Jesus. Jesus has been in existence forever. He has always been God. But he did become a man. He clothed himself in human flesh, and he lived among us. He becomes incarnate. He binds himself to humanity. And this is all so that he can save humanity through his death and resurrection. Where does this child come from? What is this child? This is a child that comes from God. Now, we might find it surprising and maybe quite strange that Mary is so young. But this is normal in her culture to get married around this age, to be betrothed and then married. And she needed to be unmarried and without children. If she had kids, or if she was married, we would wonder, well, couldn't Jesus be descended from her husband? So Mary is a virgin so that there would be less doubt about the origin of Jesus and where he came from. So what's Mary's response to this incredible news? She believes. She accepts it. I am the Lord's slave. Another word for that is servant, said Mary. May it be done according to your word. And the angel left her. Now, I said before that Mary's trust in God comes with great joy, but also hardship. And we see some of the joy immediately. Mary goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. She bursts into this wonderful song about how God has blessed her and about the child to come. And Luke's going to unpack that for us next week. But there's probably also immediate hardship. Immediate hardship. How do you think telling mum and dad went? How do you think telling close family and friends went? Mary goes up to them and says, hey, mum, dad, guess what? God has told me I'm going to have a child, and it's going to be God's very own son. How do you think it was received by those who didn't believe her and didn't trust her? I imagine they showed scorn and shame. Can you imagine all the well-meaning mothers who would tell Mary's friends, their daughters, say, you can't hang out with Mary anymore because she's a bad influence, because Mary's a liar. Wouldn't that be difficult? How hard that must have been. In this passage, Mary kind of models what the Christian life is like. Christians are called to trust God's word. We trust that Jesus has paid the price for us. We repent, we turn from our sins. We turn back to God, seeking to live a new life, and God forgives us and saves us. He brings us into the family of God, and we have such a joy and amazement and excitement about belonging to God. We get great joy, we get great hope, great security, great comfort, but there can also be hardship too. And that hardship can come soon after becoming a Christian, because the culture of our world rarely lines up with Christianity. And sometimes we become the object of scorn or shame or ridicule because we've decided to trust God's word, to turn from our sins, and seek to live a new life for God. If you're experiencing this sort of hardship, I want to tell you tonight to take heart. Take heart. Many Christians in the world today experience the same hardships. And I want to encourage you to keep going, because Jesus is worth it. Being a part of God's kingdom is worth it. Well, that's a pretty long introduction. We're looking tonight at Mary, and then we're going to look at Jesus. And what I think we're called to learn from Mary is what I've just shared, that Mary is a model for us of how to respond to God's word. We respond to God's word with trust and belief. Zechariah didn't believe. He was struck mute for 9 months. Now we've got the example of Mary, who believes and trusts and says, may it be as the Lord has said. Now, I think some churches have taken Mary the wrong way. And some of it is actually based on this passage, because there's not much mentioned about Mary in the scriptures. She has an important role. She bears Christ and carries him and raises him as her son. But the focus of the Bible is not really on Mary. The focus of the Bible is on Jesus and his work. And some churches have elevated Mary to a higher role than what she's depicted in the scriptures. And they use the angel's greeting as a proof text. A proof text is when you've got a conclusion already and you find something that supports you, however slim or however strong, and you say, ha-ha, that proves it. And that's how they use this passage. The angel says, rejoice, favored woman. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God. Now, some use this as a proof text to say that Mary is favored by God because she received an immaculate conception. Now, an immaculate conception is the idea that Mary was conceived without sin. Immaculate, perfectly. Conception, you know what conception is. She was immaculately conceived. The idea that she was conceived perfectly without sin so that she could properly bear Jesus without passing on the sinful nature to him. And they believe that because of this, Mary has a higher role in the church because she's sinless. And some of these churches believe that we can pray to her and that she'll receive our prayers and pass them on to Jesus, and that she can give you a special blessing if you speak to her. But there's not actually any evidence for this in the scriptures. And I find it troubling for a couple of reasons. If Mary's conception was immaculate, if she was truly without sin, then she wouldn't be in need of Jesus to save her from her sins. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that includes Mary as well. So I think to elevate Mary to this sort of role, where she can hear our prayers and take them to Jesus, I think that that's a misunderstanding. And I think that those who pray to Mary or consider her able to give them a special blessing, I think that they've misplaced their hope. Because Jesus does all of those things. Jesus is our mediator between us and God because he dies on the cross for our sins. And we can approach Jesus boldly. And he hears our prayers and gives us all that we need. So Mary, what's her role? She's an example to us of the faith, which is how we enter the kingdom of God. And it's how we continue in the kingdom of God. It's through faith. It's through trusting God's words. And Mary carries our Savior. I'd like to bring us now to the angel's words about Jesus. The angel says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Jesus is called the Son of the Most High here being God. As I said before, Son of God can also be a title, but I think God is meaning literally here. Jesus is God's Son and has the authority of God. And these are pictures of authority here. If you've ever worked at a workplace where the boss's son or daughter come in every now and then, you know that the boss's son or daughter needs to be treated with a certain level of respect. And that certain level of respect happens to be all the way up here. Even if he's a snotty teenage brat, you need to treat them like they own the place. God is God Most High. He has authority over the whole world. His son Jesus commands that same respect. He's the boss's son. He's not a snotty teenage brat, but he is the boss's son. He commands the respect that comes with that. Jesus will be given the throne of David, is another idea in there. I wouldn't say the throne of David is a literal throne that they found or preserved until the time of Jesus. I think the throne of David would have been lost to history. I think this calls to mind David's reach and power. David was one of the greatest kings of Israel. Under David, Israel's borders were expanded to the largest that they ever were. And it was prophesied that David's son would rule a dynasty that would last forever, an eternal dynasty without end. Now, fun fact, as I shared earlier, Mary is not actually physically descended from David, but Joseph, her future husband, is. Joseph is Jesus' legal father for the purposes of lineage. And in our Western world, we might find that a bit difficult or a little bit odd. I remember when I first discovered that, I was like, but it doesn't fit in my Western worldview where everything fits perfectly. For the purposes of the Bible, this culture, and in the culture of the Bible, the legal lineage is actually acceptable, even if Jesus is not Joseph's biological son. So Jesus, being given the throne of David, is through his legal father, Joseph. But it means that Jesus will have stretching power and influence. And he will have wide-stretching influence. The other mention of authority here is Jesus' rule over the house of Jacob. If you remember our series that we finished a little while ago on Abraham, Jacob is Abraham's grandson. And Jacob happens to father 12 sons. And the names of those sons, more or less, become the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so to say that Jesus rules over Jacob's house is to say that Jesus rules over God's people. When we say Israel, we're not talking about the nation anymore, but the people of God. Israel was a country and known as a country at the time of Jesus, but before it was all those who trust in God's promises. And those who trust in God's promises today are considered spiritual Israelites and are considered a part of the household of God and full members of God's eternal kingdom. So this is the picture that we have of Jesus, this picture of authority, picture of a kingdom that will never end. There's a lot of fear in the world today about kingdoms and nations and wars. There's war in Russia and Ukraine. There's war in Israel and the Middle East. There are nations aligning with nations. There's a lot of worry and fear about the future of this world. There's inflation, cost of living crisis. So I wonder, where do you put your hope for the future? In governments, in banks, in stocks, in leaderships, in individuals. Many stress about the world having to go a certain way to secure their future. And you might have seen in the news the joy and sorrow over Donald Trump's re-election. Some people have pinned the security of their futures on whether he's president or not. Some people are saying, we're saved. And others are people saying, we're doomed. Where do you put your hope for the future? This passage changes how we think about things. Because Jesus rules a kingdom that will never end. We can enter that kingdom now through trust and faith in Jesus. But the kingdom will be fully realized and materialized fully when Jesus returns. This is just like the waiting room. The best is yet to come. Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's at the Father's side right now in his presence. And one day he will bring God's kingdom in all of its glory, and it will stretch over the whole world. And then in that day, Jesus gives life to all who love him to never die again. In this kingdom, will last forever. There'll be true justice, perfect leadership, no more sin or dying or shame or persecution. No one will ever lack provision or worry about their futures because Jesus gives generously. The nations of this world fight, and sometimes fight with a real ferocity because they're worried about the threats to their kingdoms. And people can get caught up in that fear and worry. But God promises that the kingdom of Jesus won't come to an end, and it will be worth it. We can have eternal security, security for our souls. And this means we can still be interested in what happens in the world today. We can be concerned about it. We should pray about it. But I don't think that our hearts need to be so wound up in fear and worry about international conflict and wars and leadership to the point that we're completely stressed out by it all. If you trust in Jesus, you're a part of his eternal kingdom. He will reign forever. No violence, no political unrest, no elections, because Jesus rules with true justice, and he'll rule it forever. It's an amazing kingdom. It's worth entering. And we enter that kingdom through faith, through trust in the Son. We've heard today about Mary and Jesus. Mary believes God's word. She models to us the Christian life of trusting in God's word. She experiences the joy of knowing and loving God, but also the hardship. And she continues to trust God. We've heard about hope in Jesus, his eternal kingdom that will never end, the kingdom that brings certainty. And we can have confidence that everything will be okay, that everything is in God's hands. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, the way that it changes and shapes and grows us. We thank you for Mary's example of belief and trust in your word. May it be as the Lord has said. And may we have that same attitude in life as we seek to follow you. May we have confidence and trust in Jesus' eternal kingdom, in his authority, and may we lift our eyes to the kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing about God's will being done in our lives.